Today's scripture reading is Galatians chapter 1, verses 11 through 24, and this is the King James Version. But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I advance in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood. Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then, after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter, and remained with him for 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now concerning the things which I write to you, indeed, before God, I do not lie. Afterward, I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was unknown by faith to the churches of Judea which were in Christ. But they were hearing only. He who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith which he once tried to destroy, and they glorified God in me.
I would just like to say, to begin, that we celebrate Youth Sunday in order to give, among other things, our young people a chance to participate and lead us in worship, and I think that they have done a really good job this morning, and it has been a pleasure to be a part of this worship service. Another reason is to let them know that they are valuable. And I think that song that Claire just sang did a good job of communicating that sentiment. Now comes time to say what we're going to say in terms of a sermon. And one might expect that you might hear a sermon about being young or about the inspiring faithfulness of some young people, or about challenges they will face in life and how faith in Jesus Christ is helpful throughout life's journey. Or maybe a sermon challenging our young people, asking them for commitment. And there are plenty of stories in the Bible that we could have looked at this morning. The most obvious one that comes to mind, that I don't really see how anybody couldn't think about, is the story of David and Goliath. The story about a boy who was able to overcome the great Philistine giant, Goliath, with a sling and 5 stones. And of course, it turned out he didn't need all 5 of them. So much of David's ability to fight came from his faith. Or perhaps the story of Daniel in the lion's den, or one of my favorites, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The 3 young Judeans who found themselves in Babylonian captivity and who refused to worship the statue of King Nebuchadnezzar. Don't you love that name? Nebuchadnezzar. It seems, I wonder what they called him for short. But nonetheless, they refused to worship the statue that he had set up at the sound of the music, and so they were thrown into the fiery furnace. And it's such an inspirational response that they gave to the king when they were faced with their choice, either bow down and worship or be cast into the flames. They said, if we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us, and he will rescue us from your hand, O king. But even if he does not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not bow down and worship your gods or serve the statue of gold that you have set up. It made the king so angry that he ordered the heat turned up so high that the guards who threw them in were consumed by the flames. And yet, they were unharmed. Not even a singed hair. That's just been one of my favorite stories. I think one of the reasons why it is such a favorite is because of the faith was not asking anything in return. So often, when we present the gospel to people, we want to tell them what they're going to get in exchange for their faith, almost as if it's an economic market deal. And yet their love for God and their faith in God was so strong they didn't ask anything. Or perhaps we could tell from the New Testament the story about Paul, who wrote a couple of letters to Timothy, who wasn't really a youth, I don't think, but he was a young man. And Paul encouraged him not to let his age prevent him from doing the Lord's work. Don't let anyone look down on you because of your age, because you are young, Paul wrote. But set an example for the believers in speech, conduct, and love, in faith and purity. That's a message that could preach in our time. So maybe it's a little surprising that the text we're focusing on today is this one here in Galatians. And although I might suggest that when Paul first became a Christian, he was probably a very young man. So maybe there's a little connection to our theme today. There's another more general lesson that is to be applied that I want to talk about this morning. So first, let's talk about the setting of this letter, which may be the first New Testament document written. One of the wonderful things about history, especially the history of Christianity, is that things are a little fuzzy, and we're not absolutely sure what the first New Testament document was. But we think it was one of Paul's letters. It was either this one or perhaps 1 Thessalonians. It just depends on how you put things together. The books in the Bible don't come with publications pages like our books do. They don't have dates and places, tables of contents and bibliographies and indexes. Oh, I don't know what we would do if they did. But this letter is written because of a disagreement that was going on among some of the early Christians over what to do with Gentiles, which of course is us. What to do with Gentiles who accepted faith in Jesus but didn't want to convert to Judaism. It's helpful for us to remember that the earliest Christians were all Jewish people, and they did not see themselves in having faith in Jesus as starting a new thing, but in completing, fulfilling the old thing. The issue, of course, was circumcision, which always makes me a little uncomfortable to talk about. Many of the converts to faith in Jesus Christ would have been willing to completely convert to Judaism if it wasn't for this extreme requirement, which you can might imagine would have been especially painful for the adult men. And Paul did not think they should have to go through it. He didn't think it should be required of them. He went so far as to contend that the question of requiring the Gentiles to be circumcised in order to be accepted into the church went right to the heart of the gospel itself. And it's interesting that sometimes when in the Bible these kind of questions are being answered, questions about religious rituals, sometimes even questions about doctrines, the biblical authors get their dander up a little bit. Paul gets angry in this letter. As a matter of fact, it's the angriest letter that he wrote and the least polite. And throughout history, translators have done their best to tone down the language. But if you'd like, you could do a comparison. Sometimes just thumb through Paul's letters and look at the way they begin. They always begin with something like, "I thank my God every time I think of you." And there is some kind of encouragement given. In some of those letters, Paul was going to address some serious issues, issues that you would think he would be a little upset about. But it's only in Galatians where he starts out without anything positive. "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and turning to a different gospel." I'm astonished at you. It's like a parent walking into a room that's been torn to pieces. Usually the first thing they say is not, "Oh, I thank God every time I think of you." And he used this word anathema, anathema, which has sort of come down to English in a way that makes it familiar enough. What it really means is, "Let them be eternally condemned," which is the polite way of translating it. It's a harsh word. "Let them be eternally condemned." And the people that he says should be eternally condemned are the ones who are requiring circumcision. Of course, we know that what Paul discovered in his life was that we are not saved because we adhere to religious rituals. Rather, we're saved because of our faithful response to the grace of God. That's what this letter is about. The heart of the gospel is this encounter that is proclaimed between God and His grace and we and our faithful response. Paul is so upset he feels like he needs to defend himself, and I suppose this isn't the only letter in which he decides he needs to do that. So he reminds his readers of his history. He talks about what it was like when he was young. says that he was educated by the Pharisees, which means he got the best education that money could buy. And he says he had advanced beyond his peers when it comes to the tradition of his fathers. And he was very zealous, even to the point, he says, of persecuting the church, trying to destroy it. That's hard for us to get our brains around, because we know Paul as the apostle. We know him through his letters. It would be quite a different thing if we knew him because of his efforts to imprison us, or even because of his participation in lynch mobs where maybe some of us were killed. That's how they knew him. So it was quite a shock for them when Paul changed his tune. And he changed his tune when he met Jesus. Now, we know a little bit about this. Paul actually never describes it in detail. But in the 9th chapter of Acts, we can read what the Christians were saying about it 40 or 50 years after he wrote this letter. It's the famous story about Paul's journey to Damascus to arrest some of the people who were followers of the way, as he called them, before they were given the name Christian. Along the way, he was met by a blinding light and a mysterious voice asking him, "Saul," which was, of course, his Aramaic name, "why are you persecuting me?" It was Jesus, of course, the God he thought he was serving with all that zeal, telling him instead to become what he was trying to destroy. That was a radical experience and a radical change in his life. And he doesn't go into a great deal of detail about it here in this letter. But he does make this statement. And this statement is the one I want us to focus on, to think about. He says, "But when God, who set me apart from birth, called me by His grace, and was pleased to reveal His Son in me," and then he goes on and says, "I did not consult any man." It is that phrase, a collection of phrases, that is central to what I want to say as we celebrate our young people today and their place in our spiritual family. So, it's really a message that is to all of us, but I want to speak it to our young people. To the children and to the youth who are here today, the message is clear. I hope I can say it clearly. You also have been set apart from birth. You have been called by His grace. And God has been pleased to reveal His Son in you. That means that there is meaning and direction in your life. Of course, the same is true for the rest of us. But it's an important thing for our young people to hear, because we live in a world that will not say that to them. It does not matter if you're in elementary school or about to go off to college. You should know. You should have an expectation that when you go into those places, like your guidance counselor, or to the academic counselor who's going to help you select your curriculum, nobody else is going to ask you to prayerfully consider what you've been set apart for. To think about your future and to think about your life in terms of God's will. It's the church's job, really, to tell you that. That's why it's the point of emphasis here this morning. And also to tell you that this is where it gets kind of interesting. What they do in guidance counselor settings and psychological settings is they give you surveys to fill out. You might fill out the Myers-Briggs. Have you ever heard of that? Or they might give you some kind of an aptitude test to try and help you figure out what your talents and your gifts are, to try and help you figure out what you might be interested in. I laugh every time Because when I did this, when I was in high school, and the guidance counselor at the school I went to was also a member of my church, they gave me a test and he told me that I might be interested in a career with the FBI. And maybe he was right. I don't know. But every time I think about it, I thought, boy, I really don't think that's true. There's really no set formula to how you go about doing this. There's no way that we can say everyone can follow it in order that we might determine what we're going to do with our lives or how it has pleased God to reveal His Son in us. We're not all like Paul with his misplaced zeal and his blinding light and his mysterious voice. But God does have a place and a reason for you, and He will make it known to you. In unique, and that's the point, God makes Himself known to us each in unique ways. It's an amazing thing to say, but we are like fingerprints. We're like DNA. God doesn't deal exactly the same way with any two of us. And God will make Himself known to you in sometimes surprising ways, because there is a purpose for your life. And it helps. This is another thing I think it's the church's job to say. It helps if you ask and pay attention. I think of Paul. In many ways, Paul's earlier life was just a way of asking. And even though he got sidetracked, even though it seemed like he wasn't able to really hear, and so it took a dramatic event to turn Paul onto God's path in life. What Paul is saying in this text is that that's exactly what happened. A dramatic event that changed his life. But it was because he had devoted himself to God. You should never stop asking. That's part of what I'm trying to say. If Paul had stopped asking, and who knows what it was like in his day-to-day life at the time, then he may not have even seen the blinding light or heard the mysterious voice. There is no once and for all answer. And that's another part of this. Because when I speak to young people, I might be saying to them, pray about this. Ask every day of your life, what does God want you to do? Don't expect to know when you're 18 or when you're 12 or when you're 25 even. God will make Himself known in a unique way and make His will known to you in a unique way. But then, don't think that's the end. You should never stop asking. And that's a message to the rest of us, because life is a journey and no one knows for sure where it will lead. And God always has a purpose for us. We like this life. I think we're like the people in the Kenny Chesney song, "Everybody Wants to Go to Heaven, But Nobody Wants to Go Now." Just underneath the surface of that is a deeper spiritual truth that if there was no purpose, if there was no reason for God to keep us on this earth, He'd take us home now. If that doesn't happen, there's a reason. And we should always be asking. We should always be paying attention. Because we are always at our best, and we are always most fulfilled when we rest securely in God's will. And we should not see God's will as a burdensome demand, but approach it with anticipation and joy. Because when God makes Himself known to us, He gives us our truest selves and our only hope. For David, it was to be king of Israel. For Daniel, it was the lion's den. And when I wrote that, I thought, I wonder if he'd have known in advance that God's purpose for him was the lion's den. He might not have just run in the other direction like Jonah. But the fiery furnace, or the lion's den, didn't turn out to be bad things. It turned out to be places where they met their Lord, and where their faith was strengthened. and where they were encouraged to live their lives in service to God. For Paul, it was to preach the good news of the gospel to the Gentiles. We have all these stories that we learn in Sunday school, and what they add up to is the traditions of our fathers. Just like Paul had the traditions of his, and some of these stories were a part of that tradition. But the traditions that we follow are a little different, because they don't just tell us that God had a plan for the nation of Israel or for Jesus and for the apostles. Our traditions tell us that God has a purpose for each of us, and for us to be happy and healthy and well-grounded, it does not need to be as dramatic as it was for Paul or David or Daniel. What the scriptures are trying to tell us is that it's the relationship that matters. That's the reason why it's unique. That's the reason why there's no single formula, because we are invited into a relationship with God. An interaction. And in that relationship, when we are ready, and when God is ready, we are given the life we were born to live. The one we were set apart from birth for. And that makes all the difference. Let us pray. Lord, I pray that you would help us to hear that simple message, that what happened to Paul, not the dramatic part, but the part where he came to realize that you set him apart from birth for a reason and revealed your grace, revealed your Son in him, that part is for us too. We pray that we would always humbly seek to know your will, that you would teach us how to listen and to hear, so that we might do your will, and so that our lives might be filled with meaning. Through Christ our Lord we pray. Amen. Our song of meditation this morning, our song of response, is 2160, Into My Heart. Stand together and sing this morning. Now it is our blessing and privilege today to share together in the Lord's Supper. We invite you to join with us if you are a believer in Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Lord, in this moment, give us the grace to see the powerful meaning of your Son Jesus' sacrificial death and of his resurrection. Help us to listen in these quiet moments. And in that listening, to hear your voice, the voice of love, the voice of forgiveness and restoration, the voice of purpose. We ask that you would bless this time. Bless the bread and the cup that we are about to share, and the lives that we are about to lead as we get ready to leave this place. In Jesus' name, amen.
Jesus met with his disciples in the upper room, and at that last supper, he took the bread, and after he blessed it, he broke it, saying, "This is my body, which is broken for you."
Likewise, he also took the cup, and he blessed it. And he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, shed for you." This cup is the new covenant in my blood, shed for you. Drink all of it in remembrance of me. Shall we stand together and sing our closing hymn, Blessed Be the Tithe, and we'll make a circle. I think we can do a half circle again like we did last time.
stop accompanying her. Is that a case of peace?
I mean, it is.
It's very nice. I just love her so much. Thank you so much for giving that.